Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the Bible. Lord, please bless it to our hearts. Lord, may you find us willing to believe it. Please help us not turn from anything that is in your word. Lord, we trust you to help us see what you have in your word for our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you took a concordance and you looked up at Jesus' feet, you would find there are six, some would say seven, depends on how you look at it, but there's at least six stories in the Bible that take place at the feet of Jesus. And I thought tonight we would look at a few of them. I know we can't look at all of them. Right here, in this instance, you have Jesus coming to Martha's house, Mary and Martha being sisters, and Mary, verse 39, it says, and she, Martha, had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Please know this, Mary isn't sitting at Jesus' feet because she's lazy. Mary isn't sitting at Jesus' feet because she's trying to force Martha to do all the work because Mary has an attitude or a labor problem. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus to hear Jesus' word. And when Martha complains, Lord, can't you see what she's left me to do all of this by myself. Then Jesus said, you're troubled about many things. I do think it's interesting. Jesus never tells Mary, get up and help your sister. He does rebuke Martha and he says, there's one thing you need, and Mary's made the right choice. Mary's made the right choice. As you read this story, I realize that someone does need to clean the house. Someone needs to prepare the meal. Someone needs to wash the windows. Someone needs to do the laundry. Someone needs to cut the yard. But listen closely. But when Jesus comes to your house, couldn't all of that wait? Shouldn't there be a time when you stop the duties and the chores and sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word? Every one of us has something to keep us from attending Sunday school and church faithfully. Every one of us. Jesus said when his word is taught, when he's teaching his word, that it is better to set everything down and focus on his word and what is being taught than excusing yourself because you have so much to do. Do you see the story? Do you see Martha's complaining? I'm the only one, and I've always used that as a red flag. Anytime in your Christian life you feel like you're the only one at the church that's doing any work, you have Martha's Cinderella syndrome. What's Cinderella? All my stepsisters are partying while I'm working. You know what I mean? I call that the Cinderella zone. You know, I'm the only one that's doing any. You're not the only one that's doing anything around here. And if you aren't careful, you're going to self-destruct. Martha made the bad choice. Martha made the bad choice. All of us have a lot to do. Mary said, the one at Jesus' feet said, it's not every day that Jesus comes to your house. So as Mary sits at Jesus' feet, I get this picture of, I don't know whether Jesus was seated or whether he was standing. It doesn't make any difference. Mary is at Jesus' feet, and I think she's still. I think she's quiet, and she's humble. I do not picture Mary face to face with Jesus debating doctrine and telling him that she thinks that's just his interpretation. I don't get that picture at all, although I know Christians that do that. She's comfortable. She's relaxed in what Jesus is teaching. And let me just say this, in pulling little truths and applications from this, it should never make you uncomfortable, irritated, agitated, or nervous to hear the Bible. It should be a relief to you. But I know some people, they get nervous. Is he going to teach that subject? He's not going to say that. is he? If he's coming from the Bible, all I need you to do is preach the book. I don't need you to leave anything out. Paul said, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Preacher, give it straight. Lay it out. Tell it plain. Make it straight. Just come from the book. There ought to be nothing in the book that upsets you. I don't care if it's music or separation or soul winning. If it's from the Bible, you ought to be able to say, good, in this church, the pastor's opinion doesn't matter. What matters is the Bible. I had one church, I said, I do not hold to the heresy that only the originals are inspired. And they wrote me a letter when I was candidating, and they said, your position on the Bible is too strong. Please look at other churches. Well, if you're not going to be liked, I guess that's a good reason to not be liked. You stand too strong on the Bible. Well, glory to God. I would think to a people, if you stand on the book strongly, that gives security to a Christian. That should be peace. Our shortcomings now and our weaknesses can frustrate us because they hinder us and our spiritual growth and being what Christ wants us to be. That should frustrate us, but not the Bible. Hearing the word of God should not make you blow up and want to go chin to chin with Jesus telling him, I disagree with you. Mary teaches us to reverence God when his word is being taught and read his word, listen, as subjects, never critics, never critics. Mary isn't standing. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus below the Lord. When I come to God in my quiet time, when I'm listening to the word of God being preached, I should never speak to God as he is my equal, because he's not. I should sit quietly and reverently as I learn God's word. Now, with that in mind, let me apply that. This is the Bible. I believe that. Everything that comes out of my mouth is not inspired. I fully understand that. This is God's inspired word. However, the preaching of the word is important to us. If I apply Mary's, the story that God gives us, to our church, since the Bible's God's word and people come to church to hear God's word taught and preached, then I personally believe children should be taught to use the restroom before the service. That's an application. And if you're going to leave the service, unless it's an emergency, I think you're leaving the service needs to be limited to zero. Where'd you learn that? I get that from Mary. I don't think she said, hold that thought, Lord. Could you wait? I'll be right back. I don't think he had to deal with any interruptions. Now, I'm not talking, don't take it. He wants me to throw up in church. I don't want you to throw up in church. All of us have had those times where it's an emergency. It can't wait, and without it, you're going to make a mess. Please use the restroom. But for somebody to say, I'm hungry. I'm going to go look at the church refrigerator. Is there anything in here? Because then you ask them, what were you doing during the service? Well, I was looking for some food, you know. What come, really, during the preaching? I'm starving. You're not starving. You're in America. You ain't seen starving. Amen. I think this, if you have to go to the bathroom 3 times in a service, then you probably need to see a doctor. It might be needed. I don't think we need to treat the church service as a theater. Well, we're here to see a movie. I'll never forget it. You've heard me tell this story before, but I was sitting on the platform as an assistant pastor, and Pastor Owens got up to preach, and this lady came in. We had 5 rows of pews. This lady came in, sat down right on the front row, right as the preaching started. She had a big 64-ounce Coke, puts it right down here. She just stopped at Subway, and she, unwrapped that whole baby right there, tears the sandwich. I'm sitting here on the platform, and I'm watching her. I'd never seen anybody just totally munch out in church. And she did. She was... Pastor Owens was sitting there trying to preach. And I can't help it. It was funny to me. It was tragic, but at the time it was funny. You know what I mean? And I just thought, I'd never seen anybody do that before. I was just amazed. No, this isn't a restaurant. If we aren't paying attention, then we should at least zone out in a position that appears to be attentive so that others aren't distracted. You say, oh, okay, I have been so tired in church that on the platform, but I have learned how to keep my eyes open. Did I remember anything the preacher said? That's happened a few times in life, but I've said, oh Lord, please help me not fall asleep in front of all these people. Because I've seen other assistant pastors in churches, you know, flower pot. You want to go break an egg in their mouth, you know, I was like, Lord, please don't let me do that. The reason I'm telling you that is if you're going to zone out, at least learn to sit up straight. You say, why? For the visitor's sake. Make sure that they're not distracted by any texting or video games or Facebook updates or lunch, an unwrapped lunch, or answering texts that just had to be done during the sermon. Please be careful. You say, where'd you pull that from? I'm taking Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, quiet, humble, and still, and focusing on what was being taught. Now, let me go to Martha now. Martha's running around the house. I have a tendency to think, because houses weren't that big, that Martha probably heard most of what was said. As she was cooking and cleaning and setting the table, she was listening, but she wasn't listening as a mortal should listen to God. She wasn't listening as someone who needed a Savior should listen to the Son of God standing in her living room. We can listen to preaching as we drive, and that's a benefit, and I think we should. We can listen to preaching while we work in the yard. It's a benefit, and I think we should. We can listen to preaching while we exercise, but shouldn't we be able to stop and say to visitors by our actions that this is important enough to stop everything and listen and focus on what's being taught? Mary gave Jesus her undivided attention. Parents, my dad used to say this, look at me when I'm talking to you, right? I don't think every dad says that. I know my dad said it. You look at me when I'm talking to you. Doesn't Hebrews 12 say this? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Listen, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? God's not a worse daddy than my dad. And I think sometimes when the Bible's being preached, God says, look at me when I'm talking to you. Not me, do you understand? Focus on what God is saying. Look at me. Well, I've just got so much to do. Then you've got too much to do. Let's go to another story at Jesus' feet. Go to Luke 7. This is one of my favorite stories. Luke chapter 7. Look at verse number 36. Luke chapter 7, you're in Luke 10. Go back to Luke 7. Look at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. So Jesus is sitting. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. I don't think you can stand and be at someone's feet. I think she started standing, but watch what she does. You can't stay standing and do what she did. At his feet, if he's sitting, and back then when they sat at a table, it wasn't at a bench. They sat at a table, but they sat on pillows. Do you understand? And basically, it's one surface and the table. So don't get the picture of a bench and this shaped body. Get the picture of someone sitting at a table. And she comes up, and it says, behind him. And that means the men are here at the table like this. And she comes to his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, Jesus, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. You know, it's one thing when you know you're a sinner. It's another thing when everybody knows you're a sinner. This is obviously a harlot. This is someone who's sick of her life. And she heard that Jesus was in town. And she comes as a sinner. And she doesn't care what anybody thinks. She's not willing. She's not trying to cover up what she is. She knows what she is. And she comes to Jesus. And then watch this. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other. Do you get the story? While he's telling this story, she's weeping at his feet. Get the story. He's talking and she's right there, weeping and sobbing and matting her hair on his feet, drying it, anointing them. And then he's going to give this story. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? This story isn't a forgiveness starts it, but Jesus is saying, who would love me the most? The one that owed 5 or the one that owed 50? But who would love me the most? Simon answered, verse 43, and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. I just love this story. Here's this woman at Jesus' feet. She's weeping. And he said, good answer, Simon. Good answer. So your love is in direct relation to how much you feel God's forgiven you of your sin. And the only reason you don't love is because you think you're not that bad of a sinner. Because this woman is a sinner. But you don't love me like she does. Watch. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. That was the first thing customary you did in the East. Everybody wore sandals. The ground was dry to keep people's feet from chapping and chafing. The first thing you did when somebody entered the house, it's just customary. You're at my house. Sit down. Here's some water. Sometimes they would wash their own feet, but sometimes they would wash their feet, depending on what you thought of the person coming. But it was customary. Here's water to wash your feet. He said, you gave me no water when I entered your house. You offered me nothing. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. When you cry enough to bathe someone's feet with, that's a lot of crying. I picture someone sobbing, tears dropping on his feet, and then her taking her hair. Then watch this. Look at verse 45. Thou gavest me no kiss. That also was customary. The first thing you did was you gave someone water to wash their feet. The next thing you did was just like we greet each other with a handshake. It'd be like someone coming to your house and you never shaking their hand. You gave me no kiss. But this woman from the time I came in had not ceased to kiss my feet. She never stopped. She never stopped. Verse 46. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. That's also customary in the East, where it's dry to keep the scalp from breaking. They would anoint the head with oil. It was custom. It's something you did for visitors that came to your house. And he said, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. The very fact that it's in an alabaster box says it's extremely expensive ointment. This is not just olive oil. This is extremely, this woman, I just picture her going, Jesus is there. I would love to just touch him, but if I come into his presence as a sinner, what could I give him? Would he accept me, a sinner? Maybe if I take the most precious thing I have, I think she took all of her wealth in the ointment. She goes in and she anoints his feet. And he said unto her, thy sins. Well, watch this, verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You and I learn at the feet of Jesus from this woman. Here's another woman. Mary's the first one. Stay quiet and attentive at the word of God. I believe that's the Lord's will. This woman teaches, if your love for the Lord is waning, it's because you haven't got a real good grip on how much of a sinner you are. If I fear anything for the teenagers, it's this. When you're raised in church, I want that. And when you don't have a bad past, and I don't want you to have a bad past. If you aren't careful, you have a tendency to look at your life and you go, I'm not that bad, but he died for you. If you had done nothing other than what you have done since you've been born, he died for you. Your sin put him to death on the cross. Don't take it for granted. You say, well, I wasn't a drug dealer or a prostitute or a murderer or a, but your sin put him on the cross. And if you aren't careful, you're going to think of it so lightly that's like, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. Going to church is like food on the plate. It's what we do. It's what I am. It's what we've been raised to do. And I want that. But I don't want you to take for granted what Jesus has done for you. There ought to be in every teenager that's raised in church, that has a godly home, it ought to be, thank you, Lord, for what you saved me from. And thank you, Lord, for dying for my sin. And I do fear, because you only love to the degree you feel your sin is vile. He forgave me. He wiped it off my record. Wow. To whom much is forgiven, the same loves a lot. But if you're only forgiven just a little bit, then you only love that much too. Then you only love that much too. This woman was saved this day. In verse 50, he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. When was the last time your sin brought you to the feet of Jesus weeping like this woman? I know this was the day of her salvation, but I love reading through this story. This woman, she came boldly to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. She cast her care on him. There is no required prayer posture in the Bible. You can pray standing, you can pray kneeling, you can pray walking, and you can pray lying flat on your face. There is no required posture for prayer. Now, Catholics have it. Islam has required prayer postures. Catholics have mandated this stuff. Got to do this, you know, and all of that stuff. That's if you do this, if you pass this point, if you go this, that's what you do. In Christianity, in the New Testament, there is in the Bible no posture for prayer. You can pray in any position that you want. But when your life depends on the mercy of a great king, then the appropriate place, I believe, would be to beg God at his feet. You can come boldly and you can get at his feet. Just don't come as an equal, and definitely don't come giving orders. Take the position of one who needs help, not the one who is giving advice. When you go to prayer, don't go flippantly, but when you pray, you're coming into the presence of the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. When you pray, he isn't out there somewhere. You're in his presence. So maybe you need to ask the question, should you be this casual? When you're in need, it's time to get low and humble yourself and get at the feet of a holy God. Tonight's sermon is called At the Feet of Jesus. There's many other illustrations. I wish you'd take your Bible and look at them and then pull truths from them. We just looked at two. But what could you learn from the people who sat and in some cases wept at the feet of Jesus? There's truths you can pull from each one. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're an approachable, personal God. And Lord, when we're humble and when we're contrite and when we're willing to get low at your feet, I never found one that you pushed away. Never. Lord, help us as your people, please, to come to you as your servant at your feet. Bless these sweet people, please. Help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Piano's going to play. If you need the altar.